The second verse in the book of Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry to help for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Is that not our prayer heading into 2022? How long, O Lord? How long shall I cry for help, and it feels like you don't hear me? We're entering into our third year of COVID. How long have we been praying that God would remove this virus? How long have we prayed that it gets its boot off of our neck? Not only the virus, but some of the responses that have hurt the economy and our kids and our schools. And I'm not saying I could do a better job, but I know God can. Come on, God, I know you can do it. But that's only one thing. There are lots of things we can pray for God to fix right now. A lot of things we have been praying to God about. Crime is up. The murder rate is up. Suicides are up. Depression is increasing. All these things. And I think it's safe to say that we're in some evil days. And if I'm wrong, you can correct me. I want to be positive. I can see positive things going on. I see folks doing good things. I see charitable things, sacrificial things. But when we look at our world, I can't help but think the pendulum has swung over and it's more toward the evil side than the good side right now. That was Habakkuk's complaint as well. With all that was going on in his day, he wondered how God could just do nothing. Now today we're in what the Bible calls the last days. It is the time from Jesus' ascension until his return. And so Habakkuk wasn't in the last days. He was waiting for the first arrival of the Messiah, where the Jews thought that the Messiah would come and establish a kingdom on earth through conquest. We are just waiting for Jesus to come back. So again, we might complain. Look at the world, God. Why are you taking so long? But the Bible tells us this is exactly what we should expect. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, this is a long list, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Habakkuk is this, like I said before, is this little book of prophecy we're going to go through this week and next. It's only got three chapters. And the reason I wanted to go through it as we begin 2022 is these are some discouraging times. And Habakkuk went through discouraging times. And the encouragement is that God saw and he handled it in his way. He didn't forget. He didn't turn his back. God doesn't change. So he sees what's going on today as well. And he sees what you're going through. He sees your heart. He knows your hurts. He knows what needs to be healed. And so this week, we're going to see, hopefully, and leave encouraged to trust God in the face of evil. And next week, we'll see how we can praise God in the face of evil. Please pray with me. Father God, Lord, I just pray today that the words that come from me are your words. Lord, that you have ordained them. Father, that your Spirit would be with each person to help them take your word in and just minister to each one's heart here. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he says, O Lord, how long? How long shall I cry for help? How long will you not hear or cry to you violence and you will not save? And so here is Habakkuk's complaint. God isn't addressing evil in the world. And when I read Habakkuk's prayer to God, again, it just looks to me like he's living today. He says, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And do we not look around and see evil? Can we avoid seeing evil? There's good in the world for sure, but it feels like evil's on the move. And let me just show you Isaiah 5:20, where the prophet says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And I really feel like this is going on today, that when you listen to the mainstream culture, that you will hear things the Bible says are evil being touted as good. You will hear how Christians are intolerant, that certain choices the Bible clearly states are sin are okay. It's part of your truth, and no one can tell you it's not your truth. But in our culture today, it doesn't simply end with live and let live. It is not only that, but being coerced to embrace these things. It is children being indoctrinated with unbiblical worldviews, often without parental knowledge and without parental consent or involvement. And we see that going on in certain areas today. Habakkuk continues to complain. He says, "So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Is it ironic that two separate congresspersons who were both for defunding the police were carjacked in broad daylight recently? We've seen a rash of smash and grab robberies, various chain stores being attacked by large mobs. In the rush to not prosecute or allow low or no bail, the murder rate is higher than it has been in decades in many large cities. The law is paralyzed. I mean, that's what Habakkuk was complaining about. The law is paralyzed. Now, are there bad cops? Yeah, there absolutely are some bad cops. I don't think they're a majority. There are bad pastors. There are bad teachers. There are bad judges. There are bad plumbers or financial managers. There's bad in every area of life. But that doesn't mean all of them are bad. Habakkuk is complaining, and a lot of folks have the same complaint. There's no justice. The wicked outnumber the righteous. God, why aren't you fixing this? Why do you make me look upon this? Look at our world. China is enslaving people, and they threaten Taiwan. Why doesn't God do something? Russia is threatening in the Ukraine. Why doesn't God do something? Muslim nations in the Middle East commit atrocities against women and children. Why doesn't God do something? Abortion has killed millions of babies in the last 50 years. Why doesn't God do something? I read this week in New Zealand, they are now legally allowing terminally ill people with COVID who are thought to have less than 6 months to live to be euthanized. And the doctor gets a $1,000 bonus for doing it. Why doesn't God do something? People are dying of cancer and heart disease and other illnesses. The murder rate in Chicago and large urban areas is high. Starvation in Africa, refugees in all over the world, tyranny, injustice, idolatry, atheism, sex trafficking, pornography, homelessness. Why doesn't God do something? And some people will say, well, it didn't used to be this way. It's not like the good old days. Now, we want to be careful when we start talking about the good old days, because how far back do you want to go? You want to go back when people somehow thought they could use the Bible to justify slavery? Do you want to go back to when Hitler was marching through Europe and most of the German clergy were either silent or complicit? Is that where you want to go? Back to when cancer was 100% death sentence? You know, there are always times we can look at in the past and see aspects of life that were better, but other aspects were worse. And so, yeah, if we could pick or choose the best parts of every era, yeah, that'd be great. And we tend to romanticize the good and forget the bad. There are aspects of our culture, yes, that should never see the light of day from a biblical perspective. But there were those in the 80s as well, and the 60s, and the 20s, and the 1820s. Habakkuk had his version of the good old days. And he's coming at this a little bit, I think, from that perspective. The book of Habakkuk, it was written before the invasion of Judah by Babylon, but after Assyria had taken over Israel, the northern kingdom. And this was probably written during the time when Babylon was attacking Assyria and getting ready to become, getting ready to defeat them as probably the world's superpower at the time. Habakkuk has to see this and realize how ruthless and wicked the Babylonian army is. You see, after Solomon was king, the kingdom split into two. And the kings there, for both north and south, Israel and Judah, there were more wicked kings than good kings. We'll just put it that way. During the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, the Israelites, they worshiped Baal on the high places they had set up. They sacrificed children to Molech. They dedicated horses to a sun god. They allowed the temple to deteriorate. But Amon's son was Josiah. And there was kind of a revival during Josiah's reign. He was considered one of the good kings. And under him, the temple was restored. The Passover was reinstated. They tore down the altars to the false gods in the high places. And this shows us that one person can make a difference. God had spoken through a prophetess that he was going to bring judgment. But because Josiah had humbled himself before the Lord and set upon these reforms, he was going to delay that judgment. It was not going to happen during Josiah's life. You know, Edmund Burke had said that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Maybe over Christmas, you watched It's a Wonderful Life. That's something we watch it every year. But that's a fictitious account. But you see the effect George Bailey had. He gets to see it. He didn't think he was doing any good. But he sees the way his life changed the life of others. All it takes is good men to do nothing. Josiah did the right thing, and it stopped God's judgment for a period of time. When you set about to follow the Lord in your personal life, your home, your community, you have no idea. You may never be able to know this side of glory, how God is using you to change the lives of people around you and the outcomes of people around you. After Josiah died, Judah returned to their evil ways very quickly. And this is probably what Habakkuk is seeing when he complains to God. He's been through a revival of sorts, and now he sees the evil is back. And he says, why would you let this happen, God? Why aren't you doing anything? And God responds to him in this way. You watch and wait. I'm still working. God says, I'm still working. Wait till you see what I have in store. And so he says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if you were told. See, God had given revival. It didn't stick. It didn't hold. So now comes judgment. And so he says, be astounded. Look upon this with wonder. Habakkuk, you would never guess the way that I'm going to correct these wrongs. He says, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Like I said, they were becoming the new superpower in the world at the time, and they were their own standard for right and wrong. They did what they wanted, and they were ruthless and evil as a nation. And the next several verses describe them in a very picturesque way. They gather captives like sand. They laugh at kings. Their countenance is violence, and their God is their own power. And God is saying to Habakkuk, see, I'm not blind. I see, and I am handling it. I am using the Chaldeans as my instrument of judgment. He's like, wait, what? What are you thinking, God? How can you do this? Habakkuk can't believe this is happening. And he says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. And as we read through this, we see that Habakkuk has faith, but he doesn't understand. He trusts God that he will protect his chosen people. God will always keep a remnant. They won't be completely wiped out. And he even accepts that God will use the Babylonians, but he doesn't like it and he doesn't understand it. And I think we're like that a lot. And it's not a put down on us, but we wonder why God chooses to act or not act within the time frame that we think he should. And it's that age-old question we see in the scriptures, why do the wicked prosper? And the biggest problem Habakkuk has is that God is using a nation more wicked than Judah to punish Judah. You've heard of a phrase, it's too good to be true. One commentator I read said, this is too bad to be true. Babylon? Really? And Habakkuk says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil, you cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? How can you take this nation that's more wicked than we are and use them? So here's Habakkuk's second complaint. God isn't working in the way I think he should work. God's not doing it my way. In the rest of chapter 1, Habakkuk just asks if this wicked nation will just keep being wicked and eating other nations forever. You know, the judgment of God is not popular to talk about in the world in real time. So we can talk about God judging nations in the Old Testament. And we can talk about judging during the tribulation or at the end of the world, but not today. He's not doing things today, right? For instance, there were some who claimed years ago Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment upon New Orleans because of wickedness. And be patient with me here, because I'm not saying I agree with that. But immediately, people on the news, on talk shows, late night TV, lambasted those who thought that, who suggested that. How dare they? God would never do anything like that. And if you worship a God that you think would do such a thing, then you're a blankety blank. And there were a lot of, I don't know a better way to say it, Christian celebrities, people who are, you know, famous preachers, and they get called up for the talk shows and stuff. They piled on as well. Well, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. Really? Read your Bible. Because God does work that way. And he's doing it right here with Babylon's invasion. He did it with Moses in the wilderness. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it in Noah's day with Ezekiel and Elijah. And if you look at how the world is going to end, he does it that way. God doesn't change, right? Now, I'm not saying every bad thing that happens is God's judgment. And I'm not even saying most of the bad things that happen are God's judgment. And I seriously doubt that Katrina was God's judgment. But I have no way of knowing for sure because God didn't tell me. Habakkuk is learning what God told Isaiah. God told Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, there's a principle of reaping and sowing that we see throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New. It happens with good and it happens with bad. Speaking of Israel's fall to Assyria, God told the prophet Hosea, they sowed the wind, they reaped the whirlwind. They sowed wickedness, and that's what they got. On the other side, James writes, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you reap good, you're going to get good. Proverbs tells us over and over, those who sow righteousness will reap good things. Those who sow wickedness will in the end reap bad things. Paul sums it up this way in Galatians 6:8. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit reap eternal life. But Habakkuk just can't believe God would do it this way, which is what a lot of people say today. God wouldn't do that. Habakkuk is saying, God, how can you use these wicked people to punish your chosen people? I was reading a commentator, David Guzik, and he said it would be like crying out to God about the state of the church in America and then hearing God respond by saying, I'm going to fix the problem by a communist invasion of America. And we would say, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. The problem is bad, but it's not that bad. Your cure is worse than the disease. Or it would be like, because the United States is becoming more secular. And I don't say that we aren't a Christian nation in the sense we're not a theocracy, but we did have some principles that were Bible-based that we're getting farther away from, and that God would ordain an Islamic nation to overtake us. And then people say, well, that would never happen here. But that's what the false prophets of Israel said too. That's what Habakkuk was thinking. God, you can't do this. How could you let it happen? And we would be saying, Lord, at least there are some Christians here. Why would you send this nation that none of them believe in God and have them come over here? How could you allow this? His ways are higher than our ways. It's probably a good time to just even address the concept of evil in the first place. You know, many Christians today might agree with Habakkuk and say, God, how could you, because you're just and righteous, how could you use this something that's more wicked to judge a nation? But other people, see, there are other people who say, well, if the God you claim is real, and he is who you say he is, why is there evil at all? Why do bad things happen at all? And their argument goes kind of like this. If God is so good, why would he allow evil? And so either he must not be good, and I don't want to worship that kind of God. Or they would say, well, he may be good, but he's not powerful enough to stop it, and so, well, I don't want to worship that kind of God. Or they may say, well, he's good and he's powerful enough, but he doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't know. And they don't want to worship that kind of God either. And there are some problems with that thinking. In the world, as God created it, for us to be able to love, we have to choose to love. God could have created us as robots. He could have programmed us to only show love and adoration to him. If he had done that, love wouldn't be any more real than if you woke up in the morning and told Alexa to say, I love you. It's just a pre-programmed thing. For us to choose to love God, to choose good, there's got to be an alternative. In the garden, it was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they chose to eat that fruit, in that moment, they chose not to love God. And they were infected with the sin virus, and it's in our spiritual DNA. It is passed down through humanity. We're all born with that bent towards sin, to choose evil over good. So for us to choose to love and follow the Lord, there has to be an option to not love the Lord. And yes, God is going to eliminate evil completely in the new heaven and the new earth. At that point, those who are saved, who are there, they have already professed a love for Christ when they had a choice. They had made that decision when they had a choice to be made. But if God just came in and stopped evil right now, then everyone will appear to love God because there's no other option. And without those things, there's nothing to make us long for God. There's nothing to make us desire heaven. The gospel's the good news. But if there's no bad news, then the gospel, there's the good news is meaningless if there's no bad news. And so the evil in the world doesn't disprove God at all. To me, it is evidence that he is real and he exists. But again, we come back to the complaint. God, don't you see the wickedness that's going on? And God says, yes, I see it. I'm working on it. Be patient. And then the second complaint, God, I don't like the way you're doing it. I don't like the way you're working. And here's God's response in chapter 2. It takes faith to wait patiently for God's plan. You must believe God will accomplish it perfectly. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. We could be more like Habakkuk. This is a humble prayer. He is not demanding. I think he's willing to wait patiently. Yes, he has questions. But he expects God even to correct him. I think he understands God's ways are higher. He just doesn't understand, and neither do we have to understand how or why God works the way he does in a certain situation. And he says, the Lord answered me, write this vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. He says, make it plain. I think most of what the Bible tells us is plain. And I think that people focus on that 10%, 5%, 2%, whatever they don't understand. They get all caught up in that instead of focusing on the parts that are very straightforward. And so then we take the parts we don't understand. If we don't like it, then we try to force it to say something that it doesn't say, or we just say it's confusing and leave it alone. So instead, let's just focus on what we do understand if we get caught up in that. Habakkuk continues, still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And so God says, be patient. It will come true. If it seems delayed, trust in God's timing, because in his plan, in his time, it's never delayed. It says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. And so God is telling us Babylon is prideful. Babylon trusts in himself. In contrast, the righteous live by faith. You know, pride is the oldest of sins. Pride is what caused Satan to fall. It is what tempts us, what Satan tempts us with. You could probably trace just about every sin back to some form of pride. It's a love of self over everything else. And what did Satan basically tempt Eve with? With the fruit. You deserve this. He spoke to her pride. Christians are vulnerable to pride. Pride that I've kept the rules. Pride that I've kept the law. I've earned my righteousness. But here he says the righteous shall live by faith. That is, we get grace through faith. My righteousness is not my own. It's been bought. I've been bought at a price. That righteousness is because Jesus died for me. And when I place my faith in him, his righteousness is put into my account. And so the righteous shall live by faith. I have to have faith in that. We may be prideful about our giving, but it all comes from God. Maybe we take pride that we've read through the Bible X number of times, or that we can memorize scripture. We've done such and such work on the church building, and it's even possible for us to be prideful about our humility. You can find pride anywhere. The rich take pride in their riches. The poor can take pride in their perseverance. The elite take pride in their position. The counterculture takes pride that they don't need a position. The atheist takes pride that he doesn't need God at all. After preaching a particularly good sermon, a man came up to John Bunyan, that famous preacher and author of Pilgrim's Progress, and he just told him that was a marvelous sermon. And John Bunyan replied, you're too late. The devil told me that before I even stepped down away from the pulpit. The righteous shall live by faith. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 1:17. With an emphasis or a commentary on righteous. In Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis is on faith. In Galatians 3:11, the emphasis is on live, or the Christian life. The bottom line here is God agrees. He says, yes, I'm using a wicked nation to judge Judah. But he says that nation will also be judged. Evil will be punished. rest of the chapter, we see that God is going to judge Babylon for four woes. And there are things that we see in our world today. He says, woe to the greedy, woe to the violent, woe to drunkenness and debauchery, and woe to the idolater. Here's some things I want us to take from this today. God is just and he's merciful. He's both. He's perfect in his mercy. He is perfect in his justice. Evil will be punished. We may not, from our perspective, understand it. Just trust God, because God knows. He sees. He sees the injustice. He sees what you are going through. And you are not forgotten or dismissed. You trust God. You live by faith in him. The righteous will live by faith. We're tempted to look around and think that God has failed. We need to look up and see God on his throne. We need to see the goodness of God. Realize that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. There will be perfect justice. And part of God's perfect justice is that the evil of every Christian was punished when it was placed upon Christ on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I think we can learn that it's okay to question God, to wrestle with him in prayer, not doubt his nature or his character, but to ask, what's going on with all this? Warren Wiersbe wrote, "It is good to wrestle with God about questions that perplex you. Just be sure to stop talking long enough to listen." And trusting God doesn't mean we do nothing. Josiah's life, his decisions, his faith postponed judgment. Living in evil times doesn't mean you give up. We can be a Daniel. Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonian army, and he served in the Babylonian government. But he never lost his integrity. He never lost his convictions. He was devoted to the Lord. He never compromised his faith in order to fit in better with the culture of that day. I want to close with just a couple of verses tucked away in the second chapter. Habakkuk 2:14 says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. There will be a day when right prevails, when justice reigns, when Christ will create and make a new heaven and a new earth, and sin will be abolished. Even evil will no longer exist. We praise God and we just wait for that day. As John in Revelation said, "Come, Lord Jesus." Habakkuk 2:20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And so until the day that Christ comes back, until the day that perfect justice is handed out, we trust. We wait and we trust. Let's pray. Father God, you give us sometimes some things that are hard to accept, or we just don't want to accept. Our human reasoning can't really wrap around your ways. And so, Lord, I do pray that we learn to trust. That you help us, even though things don't go the way we would like, don't go the way we think they should, that we understand and know and trust that you're in control. Nothing happens that you aren't unaware of, Lord, that you can use those things to grow us and to complete your will. And so, Lord, just like the man said to Jesus, "Yes, I believe, help my unbelief." Grow our faith, Lord. Let us trust you in every circumstance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.